If you would open your Bibles with me, the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning, let me make a few announcements. Brother Eric Floyd and Brady are in San Diego this morning. Eric is preaching there. Pray that the Lord bless their service and let them get back home tonight. Charlie Davis is scheduled for a shoulder surgery in the morning. And Novi Sparks is scheduled for a surgical procedure to put a port in so she can have dialysis. They tend to do that on Wednesday. And after that, she'll spend a few days in the hospital there making sure everything goes smoothly. So we want to remember all those folks in prayer. All right, Colossians chapter 1. We'll read the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this another opportunity to meet together and to worship your precious name. Father, I pray that you would enable us to do that this morning, that you would enable us to, for this hour, to set aside all the cares and thoughts and goings on of this life. And Father, let us hear a word from thee. Let us hear the message that you would have us to hear it in the power of the Spirit, to hear it with ears of faith, that we might, every one of us, leave here this morning rejoicing in and resting in Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for this place and this family of believers that you have called together. And we ask that you bless each home with your presence and your grace and your leadership. Father, for those in difficult times, we continue to lift them up to thee. We continue to pray for Barb as she recovers, and we pray for Charlie and Novi as they go through these surgeries this week, that, Father, you use these things to touch and heal their bodies. Pray that you be with Eric and Brady, Father, that you bless the services there and bring them back home safe to us. Father, there's so many cares and worries that are on our heart because of the things going on in the world right now. Father, we know that thy will be done. We pray that you give us the grace and the faith to trust you, that you do all things well, and to wait on thee to provide the way out. We pray that, Father, that you'd see fit to remove this sickness that's all across the land, that you'd give us some relief and enable people to return back to a more normal way of life. Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now our first, second, and third string song leaders are all out today, so you're stuck with me, and we're just going to sing a chorus to open our service. Sweep over my soul.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep o'er my soul. My joy is complete when I sit at his feet, sweet Spirit, sweep o'er my soul.
Let's do that again, one more time. I kind of enjoyed that. One more time.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep o'er my soul. My joy is complete when I sit at His feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep o'er my soul.
All right. Now, if you would open your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start a study through the book of Colossians this morning with a message that I've entitled, What is a Believer? Now, this is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison. We call it a prison epistle. You know, we would think that Paul getting arrested for preaching the gospel and him getting thrown in prison was awful, and it was. I'm sure it was awful for him. But you know, the Lord used this time. The Lord ordained this time that Paul would be put in prison. He used this time for the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostle to write these epistles, which are so important to us now, which were such a blessing and so instructive to us. And I point that out because I think it's good for us to remember this. The Lord often brings blessings out of painful experiences. You know, Paul probably wouldn't have had the time to write these epistles if he was traveling and studying and preaching and so forth. So in that way, this painful time has been a blessing to the church through all these centuries. And we would probably do well to remember that. When we're in times of painful circumstances, you just never know what the Lord's going to bring out of these situations. He's able. And I thought that was just a good thing for us to remember. Now, Paul had never met the congregation here in Colossae. Their pastor had come to visit him in prison. He's the one that told Paul about them. That's what we see in verse 7. He says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, he means your pastor, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So their pastor comes to visit Paul. Maybe Paul had known him before, maybe he didn't, and he met him in prison. But their pastor came and told Paul about this congregation meeting in Colossae. And even though Paul never met these people, he was very concerned for the well-being of their souls. And he writes to warn them about what was going on in the world, and especially the religious world at that time. The Judaizers were there that were constantly trying to put people back under the law. And, you know, they kind of tried to shift their message to fit in with what people were hearing and believing. They said it's fine that you believe in salvation by grace. That's fine. We can accept that. It's fine that a person is cleansed of their sin in the blood of Christ, as long as you keep that salvation by your obedience to the law. You know, they could not give up the law, and they kept wanting to put people back under the law. Now, that message actually means that their message is all man's free will works religion. And grace has got nothing to do with it. If grace, God's grace in Christ Jesus, can't save you and keep you saved, then salvation is by works. There's no mix of the two. And just think how awful it is to put people under the burden of the law that they can't keep. But that's what these Judaizers were doing, and Paul was writing to warn them about that. Even though he never met them, his heart just went out to them. He was so concerned that they would be put back under this bondage to the law, and that they would people would be able to use the law, like apparently what happened to the church at Galatia, to turn people's attention away from Christ to the law. He is concerned about this church, and this is what Paul knew. The best way to feed God's people and strengthen them and protect them from these errors is by preaching Christ alone. Just preach Christ, 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 Christ alone, and then preach more Christ alone. And that is the main subject of this letter to the church at Colossae. If you look in chapter 3, verse 11, here's the key to understanding the whole book. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all, That's the theme of this book of Colossians. And since it is my earnest prayer that Christ is all be a hallmark of this ministry, I think it'll be a real blessing for us to in the next few weeks, study this book and with the theme that Christ is all. Now, my title is, remember, is What is a Believer? And I titled the message that way because I know how we all are. Someone may doubt, am I a believer or not? They may worry that they're not a believer. They may wonder, could I be a believer? It seems confusing. Well, I have six traits that are true about every believer from our text this morning. And if you're a believer, if you trust in Christ, you'll recognize these six things in you. Number one, every believer is a saint. Verse one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints. Now, believers are called saints 62 times in the New Testament, many, many other times in the Psalms. I've heard it said that believers are called saints more than any other term in Scripture, saints. Every believer is a saint. Now, the Catholic Church has poisoned everybody's mind on this so that you can't help but you think a saint is somebody that's superhuman or something. And that's not true. Every believer is a saint. Saint Gary. Saint, you're a saint. If you believe Christ, you're a saint. And the word means this. It means a holy one. And it means separated to God. Separated to God for his holy use. Now we think about that. None of us are holy in our flesh. We can't be holy what we do or what we don't do. Not at all. We can try to sin less and we find we can't do it. We find that we want to stop sinning. Every believer wants to stop sinning. No believer wants to sin, but yet we can't stop sinning. So in that way, it's impossible for us to be holy by our actions. So the only way that any of us can be a saint, can be holy, is by the work of God for us and in us. A believer is a saint. Remember, the word means separated to God. A believer is separated to God in divine election. When the Father chose a people unto salvation, he chose those people. He chose to make them holy in his love for them. That's how a believer is a saint. The Father chose them. He separated them out from the fallen lump of Adam's race, and he chose to make those people holy. He separated them out for his holy use. And a believer is a saint. Remember, the other definition is a holy one. A believer is a holy person. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience to the law for us, as our representative, he made his people holy. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul uses this word again in his first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. He says he's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Now they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're sanctified through union with Christ so that when he obeyed the law, they did too. That's how believers have been made holy. We've been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for us as our representative. When he obeyed the law, God's people obeyed the law. And you think, well, I don't feel very holy. But the believer is. Just as surely as Adam made you a sinner by his disobedience, Christ makes his people holy by his obedience. Then a believer is a saint because they're called to be saints. That's what he says here, called to be saints. A believer is called to be a saint in the new birth when the Holy Spirit moves in power and there's a new man born. And that new man, born of God the Holy Spirit, is holy. He's holy, he cannot sin, because he's born from the holy seed of the Word of God. You know why it is in our flesh we can't stop sinning, that we can only sin? Because this flesh is born from sinful seed, and that's all it can do is sin. That new man, born of the Holy Spirit, that new nature born inside every believer, is holy because he's born from holy seed. He can't sin because he's born from holy seed. It just all depends on the seed that conceived you, doesn't it? Now, we talk about a believer being a saint, being holy. And I don't think that you can possibly find someone who truly believes and trusts Christ that will tell you they see themselves as holy. I don't think you can find someone that truly believes Christ that'll say, "Ah, look at this holy thing that I did. This right here, that was holy. I did." They're not going to say that. Because here's the paradox about believers. Every believer honestly sees themselves as the chief of sinners. Yet they're holy. Yet they know, even though I know that I am the chief of sinners, I know I'm holy. I'm holy in Christ because of what he's done for me, what he's done in me. Someone will say, you're telling me that the chief of sinners is holy. That's exactly what I'm saying. Matter of fact, that's the only person who can be holy, the chief of sinners, because that's the only person that will trust Christ to be their holiness. All right, number two, every believer is faithful. He says, and Paul says in verse 2, he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, don't get stoved up here and think, well, I can't be a believer because I'm not as faithful as I want to be. I'm not as faithful as I should be. Don't get stoved up there, because here's another paradox about believers. Every believer is faithful, but they're ashamed of their faithfulness. I read a quote last week from an old writer, and he said here at the beginning of the new year, he said, look back over the past year, and he was ashamed and wanted to repent of his faithfulness because it was so weak. And I'd say every believer feels the same way. No believer is ever satisfied with our faith in Christ. Every believer wants to believe Christ more fully, rest in him more fully. No believer, I'm sure, is satisfied with our faithfulness to the cause of Christ, our faithfulness to help and serve one another. But every believer is faithful. They're faithful. Every believer is faithful to keep trusting Christ and to keep believing the gospel. Now, I know the feeling of our faithfulness, and even the way we might act on this faithfulness, I know it waxes and wanes, but this is why I can tell you about a believer. They will remain faithful. They will remain faithful. And here's how I can say that. Believers aren't going to quit. They're going to be faithful. They're not going to quit, because the Lord won't let them quit. He started a good work in them, and he's going to finish it. He's not going to let them quit. And oftentimes, we don't feel faithful, and we don't feel that way because we're probably not as faithful as we should be or as we want to be. We don't feel faithful, but we don't quit. We don't quit because the Lord keeps us faithful. We're going to be faithful to hang on to Christ and not let go of him, because the Lord's not going to let go of us, see? And every believer is faithful in this way, too. A believer can be believed. You can believe them. A believer believes. By definition, a believer must believe, right? But they can also be believed. They can be believed in a worldly sense. They're honest people. They're honest in their business dealings. You can trust what they tell you. But here's the real way a believer can always be believed. They confess Christ. They trust Christ for everything that God requires of them. That's their confession. And they're sincere in that. They really do mean it. That's not just religious words to them. They're sincere in that confession, and they're faithful. They're faithful to that confession. They're not going to go off starting to trust in the works of their flesh. No, they're going to be faithful to keep trusting Christ. They confess Christ, and they're going to keep trusting him, because he's their only hope. They know this. He's their only hope, so they're not going to start trusting in something else. They're faithful in that way. Now, does that describe you? Then you're a believer. God's made you that way. All right, number three, every believer is a brother. Paul says he's writing here to the faithful brethren. Now, believers are part of the family. We're all part of a family, the family of God. Look back at Galatians chapter 4. There's several different ways Scripture talks about God's people, his children being made part of his family. First, we've been adopted into the family of God. Galatians 4, we verse 4. You know, we were born part of Adam's family, part of Adam's race. And God, by his grace, has adopted his people into his family. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now every believer has been made a full-fledged member of God's family. They've been adopted into God's family. Paul calls it here, you might receive the adoption of sons. They've been adopted into God's family. He sent his Spirit into their hearts. They're made a full-fledged member of the family. Second, believers are in the family of God because they're born into the family of God. They've been both adopted into the family and they've been born into the family. They've been born into the family in the new birth. Believers are born from the seed of our Heavenly Father. That makes us part of his family. Third, look at John chapter 20. Believers are all part of the same family because they've got the same father and they've got the same big brother. And that makes us brethren. John chapter 20. This is after our Lord had arisen. He appears here to Martha as he's, or Mary, excuse me, as she's come to the tomb. In verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. He's saying, you don't have to cling to me and try to stop me from leaving. I'm not leaving yet. Touch me not. Don't cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. I'm not ascending back yet. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, the Son of God here says that his brethren, his people, the Son of God says, my Father is your Father. Well, that makes us part of the same family. Becky and I are part of the same family. We got the same Father. That what makes us part of the same family. And since we have the same Father, and we have the same God, that makes our relationship as brethren very important. Now, I know people say, well, you know, people don't love the family of God like you love your earthly family. And I know why they say that. I see people often I've seen this, desert the gospel. Not because they disagree with the message of the gospel, but to get along with their family. They desert the family of God because of their earthly family. I've seen that. People do things to God's family. They're in cruelty and ignoring them, and it just that they would never do to their earthly family. And I grant you that happens. It ought not, but it does. And I will grant you we are not perfect brethren here on this earth. I look forward to the day that we are, but we ought never use that as an excuse. We ought never use that as an excuse not to do what I'm supposed to do. You know, it would be hard for me to spend time with all of you in the same way that I do Becky and Jonathan, my brother and sister after the flesh. But now I'm telling you the truth. I want you to get there. I'm telling you the truth. I love you just as much as I do her. Just as much. That is God's honest truth. You are dear to me. I love everyone that loves Christ. But now, this family's special. You're special. You're special to me. I hope you're special to each other in a special way, how we love one another. Solomon said, and maybe this will be helpful in this matter of brethren. A brother, Solomon said, is born for adversity. When the chips are down, and I've lived this by experience, I know it's so. When the chips are down, boy, this family will step up. When the chips are down, somebody's hurting, somebody has a special need. Let's remember this. A brother is born for adversity. Let's see that we put that love that you feel into action. A brother is born for adversity. It's very important that we be good brethren to one another, because every believer is a brother. I've been at a place one time, and the pastor, as he dismisses the congregation, he tells me, he said, "Now look around you. These are the people you're going to be in glory with. Treat them right. Treat them right." All right, number four. Every believer is in Christ. In Christ. Paul says back here, he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now that is the key, this phrase, in Christ. It's the key to understanding everything spiritual and everything regarding salvation. A believer is holy. They're a saint because they're in Christ and he's holy. A believer is righteous because they're in Christ. A believer is forgiven because they're in Christ. They already died for their sin in Christ. A believer is accepted by the Father because we're in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. A believer is kept because we're in Christ. He won't let us go. A believer is faithful because we're in Christ. We get our faithfulness from him. That's the only way a sinner like you and me can have any spiritual blessing whatsoever. It's in Christ. And I can show you that if you look in Ephesians chapter 1. The only way we can have these spiritual blessings is our being in Christ, because the Father put every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's where they're all at. If you'd have them, go where they're at. Go where the Father put them. He put them in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You see how many times it says in him, in whom, in Christ, in the Beloved? Every spiritual blessing that God has for a sinner is all found in Christ. And the only way we can have them is by being in Christ. Everything spiritual, everything regarding salvation, everything regarding righteousness, everything regarding acceptance with God is all in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Christ, because Christ is all. He's the head. It's all, everything, it all resides in him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And the only way we can have it is by being the body joined to the head. It's all in Christ. And that thrills a believer. I mean, that just lets a believer just relax. How thrilling is it? How just relaxing, just takes all the pressure off to be seen in Christ. What a thrill of God's grace that he would see a sinner like you and me in his beloved son. That's just, it is so relaxing. If we could really get a hold of that, we'd have no worries. There's certainly no worries about dying and facing God in the judgment if he sees me in Christ. Innocent people, and that's what a believer is. In Christ, you're innocent. Innocent people are totally relaxed in judgment before the judge, because they're not guilty. Christ made them not guilty. He just took all the pressure off. What a thrill to be seen in Christ. And to be seen in Christ doesn't mean that the Father sees Christ and me. And then he kind of, you know, grudgingly accepts me because I'm like, you know, a leech latched on to his perfect son. The Father could not accept me in justice that way if he saw me and Christ, because all I am is sin. He can't accept me that way. To be seen in Christ means this, that when the Father looks at me, all he sees is Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I want, this is my heart's desire, that I may win Christ and be found where? In him. Oh, if I'm found in him, all the Father sees is his precious Son. When the Father looks at me, he sees the perfection of his Son. He sees the person of his Son. What a blessing that when the Father looks at me, he sees Christ. He looks to Christ to be everything that he requires of me. Doesn't require anything of me. He requires it all of his Son. I've really spent some time thinking about this. I had intended to preach this message last Sunday. We got snowed out, so I had an extra week to think about it. And I still can't think of a way to say how glorious this is. That when the Father looks at me, all he sees is the perfection of his Son. The songwriter said, when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me white as snow. Now that's the only way a believer wants God to see them, is in Christ. Does that describe you? Do you want to bring something that you've done to add to Christ, or do you just want to be seen, found in Christ? Then you're a believer. All right, here's the fifth thing. Every believer is saved by grace. Verse 2, Paul says, in the latter part of the verse, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is saved by grace. Grace and grace alone. No believer claims any of their salvation comes from something that they've done or they haven't done, from their conduct. Our conduct cannot earn our salvation, and our conduct cannot keep our salvation. Now, you think of the blessing to be a believer, that God's given you faith in Christ, that he's put you in a place where you can hear the gospel week after week after week. You hear the gospel. We hear of Christ our Savior, what his unspeakable love to his people, his how he sacrificed himself for the likes of you and me. And how he's called us by his grace, how he's kept us by his grace, and what he's done for us. Our conduct, the conduct of those kind of people, ought to be perfect. I mean, we ought never have a bad attitude. We ought never have to say a bad word. We ought never have a bad thought. We just ought to, I mean, just, but it's not. It's not that way, is it? So we get nothing. Nothing spiritual is going to come from our conduct. The only thing we ever earn from our conduct is death, condemnation. Then what a comfort, what a joy, what a thrill to be constantly reminded, salvation by grace. By grace. Not what we've earned, but what Christ earned for us and what he gives to us freely. Our sinful works cannot save us, but God's grace must save his people. It absolutely must. God's grace cannot fail to save anyone that the Father chose to save. Look at Romans chapter 5. I've been reading ahead some in our study in Genesis that we look at on Wednesday nights, looking at Noah. Noah, scripture says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. And you know what that meant? Where was Noah found when the rain started falling? In the ark. Just like the believers found in Christ. And because he was in the ark, he was spared from God's judgment in the flood. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he could not perish under God's wrath. He could not. It was impossible, because he's an object of God's grace. Since salvation is by grace, That makes the salvation of God's people secure, because God's grace demands his people have eternal life. Now look at Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, the sin of our bodies reigns so that these bodies die. Now you can't stop it. You just can't. Sin reigns unto death. Well, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns. It reigns so that we must have what Christ purchased for us. We must have what Christ earned for us. We must have eternal life if we're an object of God's grace. And since grace reigns, nothing can stop it. Now, what a thrill to be saved by grace. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. I want us to be sure to get this. Salvation is by grace. I mean, it's all of grace. From its beginning to its ending in glory, salvation is by grace. And there's not a single point in a believer's life, not a single point, that we're blessed of God by our actions. It's always because of grace. Always. And let's not forget that now, or we're going to get too big for our britches, and we're going to get a learning experience here. Look at Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Now listen, speak not in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord brought me in to possess this land. For the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now, you see what the Lord's saying there? The people that the Lord is driving out from the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, those people, God's driving them out because they're wicked. They're wicked. And God reminds Israel, you just remember this, you're no better. You're no better. You know why God's driving them out and giving you the land? Grace. God promised to give it to you by his grace. And that's why he's given it to you. Not because you deserve it, but by grace. And that's the way every believer is saved. We're saved by grace. Not because we're better than anybody else. Because we're not. We're all cut from the same cloth, from Adam's fallen, wretched flesh. Every believer knows this. The only reason God saved me is he made me an object of his grace. And I hope and pray that's the way you see yourself. Can you really sing, truly sing, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me? Not a kind of good person, kind of bad person, a wretch. Can you call yourself that? If you can, then you're a believer. That's who God saves by his grace. All right, here's the last thing. Every believer has peace with God. Paul says, in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's why a believer has peace with God. Because Christ made that peace. He purchased that peace with the blood of his cross. A believer has peace with God because the blood of Christ took away that sin that brought God's wrath. Because of the blood of Christ, God has no reason to be angry with his people. The blood of Christ took their sin away. So God's justice is not looking to punish somebody. If Christ died for them, it's not. Because his death satisfied God's justice. And God's not angry. He's at peace. But then there's another avenue, another part of this peace. The believer has peace with God when the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts. We don't have peace with God by nature, do we? The carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So how can that person ever be at peace with God? When the blood of Christ is sprinkled on our hearts. And God gives a new heart. A heart that surrenders to God. A heart that bows to Him. A heart that willingly, lovingly surrenders to Him. That heart, that nature is not mad at God anymore. That nature loves God. Then there's peace. It's a two-way street. God's not angry at me. Because of the blood of Christ, I'm not angry at God. I bow to Him. I surrender to Him. Now every believer has perfect, unshakable, unmovable, perfect peace with God. But do you always enjoy it? And we have perfect peace with God, but we don't always enjoy that peace, do we? And you know when we don't enjoy that peace with God? It's when we're looking to the arm of the flesh to do something. We're looking to the arm of the flesh to do something that'll make God happy with us so He won't be angry with us. I'm looking at the arm of the flesh to take care of some problem I have and not dependent on Christ. That's when I don't enjoy the perfect peace that's mine in Christ. You can't have peace when you're looking at yourself. It's impossible. There's no peace to be found in anything that we do because everything we do is a failure. But when the Spirit just calms us down and makes us look to Christ, and depend upon Him. He's taken away every other avenue, and we're forced to look to Christ again and depend on Him and trust Him. We have perfect peace. We enjoy that peace. We have peace even in the midst of the storms of this life. There's peace. Now, does looking to Christ, does that give your heart peace? Does hearing the gospel and being reminded again, Christ is all, you're nothing, Christ is all. It all depends on Him and none of it depends on you. Does that give your heart peace? Then you're a believer. That's the only people that can hear the gospel that way. And verse 3 says, we'll get into this next Sunday, Lord willing. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's another thing. Every believer is a praying person. You know why we pray? There's nobody else to turn to. Nobody else to turn to but God. There's nobody else we can thank in prayer. There's nobody else we can thank in prayer but God. He did it all. Do you have nobody else to turn to but Christ? That's what. Now you know this about yourself. I know about myself. When do we truly pray? The only time we truly pray, when we have nowhere else to go. Do you have nowhere else to go but Christ? Nowhere for forgiveness, nowhere for righteousness, nowhere for salvation, nowhere for acceptance. You have nowhere to go but Christ? Then you're a believer. That's who prays. All right. Well, the Lord bless that to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You that in unspeakable mercy and love and grace to Your people, that You made Your people believers, given us faith to believe in and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would take the word as it's been preached and apply it to the word, to the hearts of Your people. You promised that Your word would not return unto You void. And Father, I pray that You'd send it forth this morning in a purpose of mercy and grace, and life-giving faith that each one of us might leave here this morning believing in, trusting in, resting in, and rejoicing in Christ our Savior. It's in His blessed name, for His sake, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're all dismissed.